10:38 or whatever it is. I'm going to look at a subject that I've never taught on, but something that we all have some understanding about is, when did the church, the body of Christ, begin? And first of all, I'd like to say I'm wearing another ring today. I usually just wear this, my wedding ring, but I'm wearing this ring, and it's kind of a special to me because I made this back in 2015, and I lost it in 2017 when my mother-in-law passed away. And it's just a physical thing, so I'll get it out of the way. It's no big deal. But it's just kind of neat, precious to me because I made that ring. And it's titanium and brass and turquoise in it. And I lost it, so it kind of bothered me because I made it. At ABL, actually, over the years I made it. It took me hundreds of hours to make every time. Anyways, I'm getting off track because I do have a message today. But anyways, I'm digging, and this was back in 2017, I lost this ring. I'm digging flowers because I got some flowers at my son's. And Mom, you gave me a few flowers. So Friday, I started planting some flowers. And I'm digging around there, and I see this little round thing, and here's my ring. It's been out in the weather for 5 years. I guess it's a good thing it's titanium because it doesn't look hardly any wear to it at all. But I tilled in this. And I dug, and her cats dug it up. And there's this ring, and I found it. So I'm going to wear it some more. And it still fits my fingers. A little tight, because I'm a little heavier, I guess. Anyways, let's get that thing out of the way. This thing's going to burn up someday. You know? But what we're talking about, this word is eternal. And thank God for that. Okay. When we talk about the church, the body of Christ, and many people don't even call it the church, the body of Christ. When we talk about the church, I would say, and I don't know what percentage it would be, but I'd say it's safe to say it's in the 90 percentile, would believe the church, the body of Christ, starts here in Acts, where? Acts chapter 2. I would say the majority would start the church there in Acts chapter 2. So let's just go there once. To Acts chapter, we're going to first of all go to Acts chapter 1 and just look at this. And I'm going to do a little something different. I hope you enjoy it. I enjoyed this study, and I hope you do too. But these are some of the verses that people will go to. If you go to Acts chapter 1, look at starting with verse 5. It says there, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye," speaking to the 11 at this point, because Judas is no longer with them, "ye shall be baptized with," "but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Keep your place there. And in the book of Luke, there are also similar thing written here. It says there in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, here speaking of Christ, and primarily he's speaking to the 11, although there's others there with them also. It's here speaking of Christ, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Christ there speaking actually in the third person. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I think that's speaking of the Holy Ghost, which he's talking about back in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Now we see this come to pass in Acts chapter 2. Let's just read the first four verses. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were, again, endued with power from on high. And of course, there's many people that's there. They're on there on the day of Pentecost. They're there in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of amazement and wonderment about it. Think about it. If you're hearing somebody that speaking in your tongue, speaking in your language, it's going to be a pretty amazing thing. And so there's a lot of thought of, you know, what's going on here? And some people just thought they were just drunk. But Peter says, no, that's not the case. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and saith unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Again, part of prophecy. And then if you go to the end, I know there's a lot more in there, but if you go to the end of chapter 2, and this is where people get that this is the beginning of the church, it says there in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so people say, here we go. This is the beginning of the church as we are, that we're a part of today. And we call the dispensation, but people don't talk like that for the most part. They say, this is the beginning of the church. And so this is where they would have its beginning of. Well, there's some problems with that. First of all, the church was already in existence. Turn with me, if you would, to let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I want to start reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When I'm at home, this writing don't seem that small, but when I'm up here, it seems really small. I'm going to have to do something about that. There is, you can change the font, you know. It's not that difficult, Eddie. So I'm just talking to myself. Anyways, verse 13, verse says of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, which is the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so there, Christ speaking of the church. It was already in existence. Notice with me another place, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If you don't believe me, well, this will pretty much settle it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall not hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that at in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the what? The church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So again, the church was already in existence at that point in time. We talked there, Christ talked there about the rock. Paul tells us that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's just turn there if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the rock was with them, with Israel, back in the wilderness. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and were in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was indeed that rock. Now, the word church is never mentioned in the Old Testament, but there is a word that is synonymous with that, and it's found, if you would, turn with me back to Numbers chapter 1. A couple words here that's going to be used that's synonymous with church. Numbers chapter 1, just to prove this point, the church was already in existence. To go back to Numbers chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now, there's a lot of names there because it's the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says in verse 17, "And Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names, and they assembled," that's a good word, church word, "all the congregation," which again is another good church word, "together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after the families by the house of their fathers according to the number of the names from 20 years and upward by their polls." Assembly, assembled, that's another name for the church. Another portion of scripture we can go to that tells you that the church was in existence already is back in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Let's just turn there once to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, the main speaker is Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 36, notice here what Stephen says. "He brought them out afterwards, and he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which is said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall your Lord, the Lord your God, raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the wilderness, in the church, in the wilderness, with the angels which spake to him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Again, the church was in existence clear back when Israel first came into being. Now, you compare that with what Paul tells us, and you see that there's absolutely a difference. First of all, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn there once to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know something new is going on here because of what Paul says here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 15, it says there, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, after Paul, believe on him to life everlasting." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," it's a different gospel than they're teaching back there in the kingdom, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest because Paul and others were teaching, Paul primarily, "and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's a bunch we can look at, but we're just going to look at this one, and then we're going to move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says this, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The church body of Christ, relative to the church here in Acts chapter 2, it's a new thing. Now, for us, it's been going on for a long time. But it's not the same as a church mentioned there in Acts chapter 2. Now, for the most part, when we think about the book of Acts, now I know we've been around the block a time or two, so this is not any new information to us. We know that the book of Acts is a transitional book. We know that from Acts 1 to Acts 12, the primary focus of people is Israel. That's what it's focusing on. And the primary apostle or main speaker is Peter. We go to Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28. You see the diminishing of Israel and the rise and salvation is coming to the Gentiles, where Paul is the primary and is the main speaker. There's no doubt about that. But, and that's true, all true, and something that we should all rejoice in, that we understand that. What I would like to do, and I don't know if this has ever been done before, and maybe it isn't going to mean anything to you. I hope it does. I want to look at the writer of Acts for a little bit and try to understand some things about him, because some things that I've learned about him in this study, I really have a better appreciation and of that understanding of that transitional nature of the book of Acts. And hopefully when this is all said and done, you will too. Maybe you're already there, you're ahead of me. Good, let's just go over, let's review this again. But let's turn now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and I want to read, and we're going to be very elementary about this, because it's going to be like you guys know nothing, and I've just learned this, and I'm sharing it with you. So I'm going to be very elementary about this, so bear with me. I think it will get a little bit better as we go along. It says there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We're going to stop there. In verse 1, you know, we don't know who wrote the book of Acts. Don't say it. Okay. You don't know anything. Okay? We don't know who wrote the book of Acts. But we got some clues. We have the word treatise, and if you have a Strong's Concordance, you go back and you look at the word treatise, you find it's only here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. A treatise simply it's a composition, it's a writing. And it can be long, it can be short. It's a written essay. There's information there. And when we go to this other verse, you'll see that it's for the purpose of who's ever being written to, so that there's some understanding. Well, we know that there's a lot of the books that they're compositions. So I don't know which one. That doesn't really help me much. So you go down and look at the word Theophilus. And when you look at the word Theophilus, you hit gold, because you can go to your Strong's Concordance and you can see that he's mentioned someplace else. Where else is he mentioned? There you can see. He's mentioned in the book of Luke. So we go back to Luke. So let's start reading. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And thank you for playing dumb on that. Luke chapter 1, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. For as much as have been taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, and I look at up the title says, this is the gospel according to Luke, so that me must be Luke. Ooh, found something out there. Also having perfect understanding, and of all the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Ha-ha! And now I understand that Luke must have wrote the book of Acts. Interesting. Good. Now I've learned something. Now this guy Theophilus, he's referred to as most excellent Theophilus. And first of all, Theophilus, I can assure you, he's not a Jew. That's Greek. That's a Roman Greek name to the core. And the word Theophilus simply means friend of God or lover of God. Theophilus was a Gentile. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And he's referred to there as most excellent. The only other person that's referred to as most excellent in the Bible is Felix in Acts chapter 23, verse 26. Felix was a governor. And so, beyond that, I really don't know much more about Theophilus. But I do know one thing. Luke thought it important to write to Theophilus to give him some understanding. Now, why would he do that? I don't know. Why do people do things? Why did, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, whenever he encounters the eunuch, he gives him more information. He's reading in Isaiah. Why did Philip do that? Because he wanted him to understand it. Why did Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, when they met with Apollos, why did they teach him the word more perfectly? Because it just seems a natural thing to do. Why did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that the things that he observed and he witnessed, that he was to teach them to faithful men, that they may teach other faithful men? It just seems to be the way that it works. That seems to be why Luke did what he did. So we know, first of all, this guy's name is Luke. His name's Luke, and I'm not going to write everything down here because I'll just get all befuddled. But his name's Luke that wrote the book of Acts. There's no doubt about that. Well, who was Luke? Well, he certainly, I can say this emphatically, he was a follower of Christ, and because of that, he certainly was a disciple. Was Luke one of the 12? Remember, you don't know anything. Was he one of the 12? Well, let's see what Luke has to say about that. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, because, you know, you can be a disciple and not an apostle. That can be done. Much like an elder, you can be an elder, but not necessarily a bishop. Or a disciple could be lots of people. But an apostle, no. Look at Luke chapter 6, look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew his brother, James, John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, Judas Iscariot, which was also a traitor. So there's 12 mentioned there, didn't see Luke at all. He's not one of the 12. Not one of the 12 at all. Now, I have a Scofield Bible, not right now. It's a red letter. I guess that's not good either, but it's not a Scofield. But in my Scofield Bible, I like to look at it every once in a while, because he writes a lot of stuff in there, and a lot of it's, I'm sorry, it's not that good. But a lot of it is. But he writes in there, he says this, he says, he was of Jewish ancestry. Oh, okay. But his correct Greek marks him as a Jew in dispersion. In other words, he was kind of outside because, and really they all were that way because they really didn't have any political clout. Tradition says that Luke was a Jew of Antioch. So that's what Dr. Schofield said, and I thanked him. I said, thank you, Dr. Schofield. That's interesting. I know you're a doctor, so you know a lot. And I'm not being facetious, but I do appreciate that. But you know what? I can read too. Not the best. I understand it. And I can understand things. I just want to check this out on my own. Was Luke a Jew? That's the question. Was he a Jew? I don't know. I'm not sure. Dr. Schofield, and I'm sure he's not alone, many think that he was. He certainly was a follower of Christ. But was he a Jew? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And let's start with verse 10. Of course, the Apostle Paul writing here, and says there, Artatarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son of Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been of comfort unto me. Now, when I read that, he says that there's these two guys, and they're of the circumcision, Justice, or Marcus. I don't really put Artatarchus with him. He says he's my fellow prisoner. I don't know if you can include him there. Maybe you can. I'm not sure about that. But Marcus and Jesus, which is called Justice, I place them with the circumcision. He says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and of Hierapolis. Luke, there we go. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, first thing I notice is Luke isn't mentioned with the circumcision. So that kind of, to me, is a red flag. I also see there, just a little side note, that Luke's a physician. And it says he's the beloved, not just the physician. You know, most people don't like doctors, but at least for Paul, Paul liked Luke. He was dear to Paul, dear to his heart. He referred to him as the beloved physician. Now, here's a question that I have. Again, maybe it's dumb to you, but I'm up here teaching. I'm going to ask it. I'm just going to tell you what I think. Why in the world would a guy that is a physician be off following Christ and then sometime later hook up with Paul and follow Paul? As a matter of fact, he follows Paul, I believe, pretty much to the end of Paul's life. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As a matter of fact, these are the only two times you see Luke mentioned in your Bible. Look at Luke chapter 4. We'll start with verse 9. Paul, and these are some of his last words that he pens down. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. That's sad, because we just read about Demas there. He was in Colossae. Having loved this present world and is departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only who? Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. It says, only Luke's with me. Only Luke's with me. So why is it that this guy Luke would be there and seemingly give up being a doctor, being a physician? Well, this is my thoughts on it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Again, just bear with me. I know you guys know all this, but I just want to share it with you, because I think it's fascinating. Matthew chapter 19, we have the account of the young man that comes to Christ, who we know has quite a bit of money. We'll just pick it up in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Christ, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. And then Christ makes some more, he says some more there, but I want to pick it up in verse 27. Because Peter and the other apostles are there, and they just seen what Christ has said to this seemingly rich young man. Notice what Peter says there. Then Peter answered and said unto them, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter's saying what he said to this rich young man, saying, what you're saying to that rich young man? We did it. We did it. He didn't. He's not going to do it, but we did it. And he said, What are we going to get out of this? And you might think, well, that's the wrong thing to say, but it was a legitimate question. Verse 28 says this, And Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's the regeneration of that kingdom, it was going to come about, when the Son of Man shall sit, that's getting into the future now, but for them, it was close. It was nigh on happening. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall sit in the throne of His glory. Ye also, Peter, and the rest of you guys, shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter got his answer. You're going to be in that kingdom. You're going to be sitting on the, you're set on thrones. You're going to be sitting on 12 thrones. Pretty good deal. Look at verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I think was a part. He forsook those things, and he will replace. So even to Luke. Now talk about the Gentiles. Jew himself, in practice, he becomes a prostitute. What's their learning? You know what it's like. There's never. There certainly is. Turn with me would to Jesus, and I would. They should have eat their heart out of hunger with some hear it, and it shall he shall be one that is born and known as person shall of. One shall to him whom journeyeth that becomes a proselyte. I want to give, I think, a ripple of proselyte. And it's Ruth. Mentioned to the book of Ruth. Of course, to be Ruth circumcised. She was a fiend, perfect proselyte. Now, we know Ruth, her mother, Naomi, and he had and Bully husband and her sister-in-law have got. So, Ruth and Naomi's sister-in-law needs to the to Ruth. Let's pick her. She said, speaking of Naomi, behold, return to the other people. The book ends at this hinge chap and thing. This would chap and bet and father Bethel has left thy land to the story word of his to the sea like very sort of his to that first Jew vision. She is of whose men root she no doubt is in the book. It's both the one that written chapter. This is a prayer. Does that all reason? I mean, just Jew, the same no chapter, just there. If you oh, see, complain, big man, or the worse are. Thank God he's you got your property. Two times. Each chapter, minutes like sick, the apostle. There is the call to them, rewardables, ye, whom serve one that we and see, sides, please, those full of Phillips. And what wasn't he was there. And then 18, there's a his brothers, and who went, there was inside, his people. So, I'm coming, I'm going to come. Two, as Luke, they're going to math. I want to look at it when you all they know and yeah, match up. Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. I want to read the first four verses in Matthew chapter 3. First of all, jumping ahead of myself, I do that. I do that quite often. Matthew. Was Matthew one of the 12? Well, you're keep your place there in Luke chapter 3. But look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I apologize. Again, I'm just being very elementary. Whereas that one girl that my son used to date, elementary. That's another way of pronouncing elementary. Do you ever know that? Isn't that interesting? She talked about her mother was a teacher at an elementary school. But that's the way the English say it. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. Why did I even say that? I don't know. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from hence and saw a man named who? Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat, behold, many publicans and sinners came out, came and sat down with him and his disciples. Matthew, I'm not going to write it down there, but he sat at the seat of customs. Now, what that means is paying taxes. Now, you might sit down to pay your taxes, so he could have been paying taxes there, or he could have been taking them in. Well, let's just go on a little bit further here and see if we can understand this guy. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verse 2 through 6. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 6. Matthew 2. Now it says there, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the what? The publican. Matthew was the publican. That does it. He for sure was a tax collector, because a publican was a collector of tolls and tribute. Just ask, go to your Webster's 1828. That's what it means. It says he was a farmer of taxes and public revenue. They were often deemed oppressive. You know of a famous one, I'm sure, in the Bible. Zacchaeus used to sing that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He was despised. Well, Matthew was, for sure, he was a public. He was a tax collector. Also, let's look at Luke chapter 5. Look at verses 27 through 29. Luke chapter 5, we're starting with verse 27. And after these things, he went forth, speaking of Christ, and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he left all and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. There was a great company of publicans and others sat with him. If you compare that with what we read back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, I think that's the dinner that Christ was eating at, or the supper. This might have been Levi's, or Matthew. That's another thing. Matthew's name is Levi. Now, Levi's a very Jewish name. I don't care. That's a Jewish name, no doubt about it. And so we could put that. He was a tax collector. He sat at the receipt of custom. His name was Levi, and he had a house. And I think that this perhaps for him was his last supper, because if he did what Peter said that they did, what did they do? They forsook all and they followed Christ. And so those are a little bit of a background about this guy. Matthew. No doubt about it. He was a Jew. This guy, Luke, I'm going to run a line through him. I believe he was a Gentile. Maybe I'm going out on a limb there. Maybe you have some verses but I think this is what he was. Now, with that in mind, and again, please bear with me. Let's look at those two portions of Scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. As I said, and compare this with Luke chapter 3. So if you have the verses, which I don't know, let me get them. In Matthew chapter 3. They're going to write about the same thing. Now Matthew, this is what he writes. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So Matthew tells us there a little bit about John the Baptist. Now let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 3. See what Luke has to say about this. Now in the fifth, and there's a lot of weird names here. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and of the brother, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Altaria, and the region of Tetrazonus, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh, which is a quote from Isaiah 52, 10, I believe it is, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, they're both talking about the same thing there, about John the Baptist. But this guy here, he goes into a lot of detail, a lot more detail than this guy. he seems to want to tell us far more. And it's not that what Luke wrote was wrong. It's all the Word of God. And I'm just trying to show you there's much, much more detail. And I think, to me, that it's very interesting that he talks there about all flesh. All flesh shall see his... Does it say that? All flesh shall see his face? Yeah, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He's kind of all-inclusive there. Where Matthew, he doesn't talk like that at all. Now, let's look at one other thing. Keep your place there in Luke chapter 3 and go to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew's going to tell us about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It's interesting. He goes right to David because that would be important to Matthew because Jesus Christ is going to be, he says he's going to be the king someday. And he's making that a point because David is his legitimate, if he's the son of David, that's his legitimate right to the throne. There's no doubt about that. But he starts then that he is the son of Abraham. Matthew goes to Abraham, and then in verse 16 it says there, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus is born, who is called Christ. Matthew starts with Abraham and ends with Christ. Okay? And he ends there. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Luke kind of does the opposite. He starts with Jesus Christ. And if you go to verse 34, it says this, who was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And does he stop there? No, he keeps going. He goes further and further. He goes clear down to verse 38, and he ends with this. He says, and which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. This guy, he gives us the whole deal. And it's interesting because when you go to the first four Gospels, how many people do you think about talk about this guy? Adam. He's the only one. He's the only one that mentions him until you get to the course of the Apostle Paul. And we know that in Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul mentions Adam too. And when we think about ourselves, we think about, hey, you know, I was in Adam, now I'm in Christ. Isn't it interesting that here's this guy, Luke, he mentions Adam. He mentions Abraham for sure. Of course, we mention Abraham too. You know, in a spiritual sense, he's our father. He's the father of faith. But Adam, Luke is all the way back to Adam. And again, things just start to add up that this guy Adam, I believe, was also a Gentile. He was a proselyte too. He was saved, there's no doubt about it in my mind, and yet the things he writes, it just kind of sheds light on that fact. To me, anyways, you may not think it's a fact, but I think that he was indeed a Gentile. And when you think about, again, the book of Acts, how that is a transitional book, here's this guy, Luke, that went through all, I believe, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And we often, I should step back and say that. The Apostle Paul, we know that he had to learn and unlearn a lot of things. A lot of things. Well, this guy Luke, I think he did also. Because he was there during the earthly ministry of Christ, seeing that salvation was going to Israel, and the kingdom was at hand. There's that period of time. He then picks up and he goes with the Apostle Paul. And he sees all the things that Paul is doing and how that now it's Christ isn't on earth giving information. He's now risen and ascended into heaven, and he's given all this information. You know, Luke saw all of that, and he recorded all of that. And so I think it's interesting to see all those things that he transitioned through a lot because also the book of Acts is a book of transition. So we'll pick this up the next time that I speak, but I just found that interesting when I looked at all those things, how that Luke was that way. He lived his life that way. And so who better to write the book of Acts than Luke? And so I hope you found that passage. There's so much more that I have here, but I see that I'm running out of time. And so we'll pick it up the next time, as I said, again, when I speak. Again, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for...